We're continuing our little series here this week and at least one more week, maybe two, but probably one, in stewardship, and it's called Entrusted. If you remember, Entrusted number one and two, and today is number three. And we're going to begin in similar fashion as the last 2 weeks. I want you to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we'll have another scripture today. Matthew 25. And remember that we have a key verse in another scripture that we're not even going to turn to. So I'm just going to remind you this morning that 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, "It is required, therefore, of stewards. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful." That one be found faithful. And I'm going to talk a little bit more today about what that faithfulness means when we come to it in a few moments. I want to just say that the words at the end of the praise and worship service today, the last song, the word that we had, Darlene, and then the prayer and Maggie's words in prayer, all just are absolutely a segue into what we're going to be talking about today. You know, when we give our lives to the Lord, you know, this word, this series that we're in, I know that for me it's always a rekindling and a wake-up call when I go back to this subject, when I return to this study, and I go back and I recognize in the Word of God the ownership of the Lord over my life. The ownership of the Lord over my life. Now, if you've not fully seen that in the past or grasped that in the past, this can be a shocking set of messages. If you actually listen and you allow the Lord to speak to your heart, it really is a monumental thing when you understand what Jesus purchased when He purchased your life. This week we watched the little movie, or if you want to call it, it was more like a documentary or a reenactment of C.S. Lewis, if you remember the writer who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and other Christian writings. It was a reenacting of his story, of his salvation. It's called The Reluctant Convert, The Reluctant Convert. And I'm just amazed at how God goes to such lengths with all of our junk and all of our different backgrounds and even the influences in our life and the giftings that He has put within us, what it takes for Him to bring some of us to Him. Yes. And yet how He orchestrates it and how He arranges it in order that we would come to Him. And we saw in that little movie even just the total transfer of ownership of a life. And I've used that phrase in this series that even though everything is already God's, everything, He created everything, it all belongs to Him, we have been born and lived a life of sin, and we have given ourselves over actually to being used by the enemy of our soul. We belong to a kingdom of darkness before we come to the Lord. We don't realize the gravity of that until we truly see the light of Christ. But we come to the Lord and He snatches us out of that kingdom of darkness and puts us in the kingdom of light.
Amen.
But in our hearts, because what I'm saying is it's all His already, but we've lived as though it were ours. And when you come to the Lord, there must be a transfer of ownership, an acknowledgement. I no longer belong to myself. I've been purchased with a great, great price. And I now belong to another. And everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that is a part of my life, all of the things, now I begin to speak of natural things, the things that I earn, the things I've accumulated, the salary that I make, the people that are relationships in my life. And it just moves outward from that into so many things that we'll see again this morning. It all belongs to Him. And He has entrusted it to me. And He watches to see what I will do with it. And me needing to understand that in this parable that we have read, that He will return to call into account the way that His servants have managed what He has entrusted. This is earth-shattering, really, if we wake up and if we hear what the Lord is saying to us in this passage of Scripture, it will change the entire way that we live. Our time, our belongings, everything belongs to Him. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this day. I thank You for Your Word. I know how it is, Lord, how powerful it is, and what a supernatural thing it is, Lord, that even right now, as I'm praying, it's nothing in me. There's nothing in me. I have nothing in me. I can do nothing apart from You. I depend entirely upon what You give in this hour, Lord God, that You would send something that is anointed, something that is supernatural into the hearts of Your children, that You would do surgery, that You would open the heart because they can do nothing apart from You either. Lord, that they might receive what You have. Lord, give every person in the sound of My voice a willing ear and a willing heart, Lord God, to receive what You want to say today and to alter their lives with Your help so that it lines up with Your Word and Your will for each one of us. And I trust You, Lord, to use it to do a great work in Your people. In Jesus' wonderful, holy, and mighty, awesome name above every other name, we pray this morning. Jesus of Nazareth, the strong Son of God. Amen. And so today, we're going to again begin where we have begun, but then I will go further again today because we're going to go deeper and beyond. I've talked about finances in each of the previous 2 weeks, but this parable, which is about finances, introduces a principle to us that governs every single aspect of our lives. Today I will touch from time to time on the financial aspect again, but I don't want anyone to be hung up just upon that because I have to go from that because finances is absolutely the doorway in this parable. It is the foundational truth that He uses to introduce His ownership of everything in our life. And if we are not faithful and if we do not heed what He says, and if our heart is not moved to understand that He owns every dime that we make and everything that we have, then our heart is not going to be able to receive what He is saying to us about everything else in our life. Because this truly is the part that grabs us the most. The Word of God says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And you can even turn that around and see where your heart is, that's where your treasure will go. And so we find that it's a very, very important thing in our lives, this aspect of treasure. And so I'm laying a groundwork this morning in the very beginning by speaking of the context of where this parable is located. Again, we're in chapter 25. I'm not going to read all of this parable again. I trust that each one of you, Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14, I'm only going to highlight a few things, trusting that you either, number one, are familiar with this parable, or you've been here or been listening to the messages for the last 2 weeks, and so you're familiar with it. This is a parable where Jesus tells about a man who is a homeowner and an owner of a property, a business, if you will. And he says, I'm going away for a while. And he calls all of his servants in and he gives each one of them, and he gives three of them as an example. He gives them varying sums of money. And so he gives it to them to manage and to take care of and to produce something with while he is gone. And he says, I will come again. And when he comes again, if you remember, there was one who received 10, one who received 5, and one who received 2. The one that received 2 is really the picture in the parable here. Well, let me go backwards. The one who received 10 had doubled his, invested it and doubled it, presented it back to the master. The one who had received 5 doubled his and gave it back to the master. The one who received 2 was afraid, had no faith, no courage, and no understanding. And so he took his. He was afraid of the severity of this master. And he took what he had received and he hid it in the ground. And when the master returned, he gave it to him, and I may have the numbers mixed up here. I'm getting looks from Maggie. So he gave it back to the master. You'd think after 3 weeks I would know them. He gave it back to the master, and he had hidden it. He said, "Here it is. I give it back to you." He was like he was proud of what he had done. And the master truly called him into account, judged him what seems very harshly to us when we don't understand this parable, and takes from him what he has and gives it to the one that had received 10 and who had doubled it, who had doubled his money. I think the numbers were actually 5, 2, and 1.
Yes.
Am I correct? Okay.
Yes.
5, 2, and 1. So the one who had received 5 and doubled it, he gave it to him and punished the one who had hidden his and done nothing with it. And we're going to see again why that is. So the Lord's return brings about a judgment of these things, and it's a picture of God entrusting to us the things of this life and saying he's going to return, and he expects to see fruit. He expects to see a return, an increase on what he has put into our lives. Now, the context, before I read any of it, the context of this parable is the return of the Lord and the judgment of Christ. If you notice, in the first of chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. You know the parable of the 10 virgins and the oil in their lamps, which represents the Holy Spirit. And they're supposed to be looking and waiting for the return or for the coming of the bridegroom. And it all is a parable about the return of our Lord and us, the church, waiting and looking. And then after this parable, we see that he continues and he talks about when he returns and how he will judge the nations. How he will judge the nations. And so right in the middle of this, he tells this parable. So the context is the return of the Lord. And this morning, we're going to go into that just a little bit. The return of the Lord and calling into account when he returns. Verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man... For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." That is our verse that we're going to springboard from this morning. He delivered his goods to them. I want that to sort of just sink into your thoughts for a moment. He delivered his goods to them. There's much wrapped up in that. He delivered his goods to them. Remember, before it is the 10 virgins, after it is the judgment of the nations. He delivered it, it says, to his own servants. Now, there is a huge difference between this man in this parable and our Lord and his servants. He is delivering to his own servants, not to those out in the world. We have the use of all of these things that the Lord has put in the world. But when we come into the kingdom of God, we understand that he has personally delivered. Everything that he gives to us, he gives to us personally. That we need to acknowledge that it is a gift from him. Amen?
Amen.
Everything that we receive is from him. But the man who delivers his goods to his servants in this passage of Scripture, he does it because he's a man who has worked hard, or been appointed to a position, has accumulated lots of wealth, and out of all of that, without it really being a huge sacrifice, he gives to his servants. There's a contrast here. And I want to begin to weave this into it this morning, because I want you to see as we go through this that we're talking about something far, far greater and deeper. Because the Lord delivered to his servants what he had obtained through suffering and sacrifice. Bear with me for just a moment. The Lord delivers to his servants. Jesus delivers to his servants that which he has obtained. Do you remember the Bible says that when he went to the cross, he suffered and he bled and he died for us, and it was in great agony, great suffering. And then he was laid in a tomb. On the third day he was resurrected and later ascended to the Father and gave gifts to men. And we'll see that in that context, he's talking about supernatural gifts. But in reality, we find in the Word of God that when Jesus ascended, he received everything from the Father. Now, I can't begin to comprehend the relationship within the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and neither can you. But we can understand it in the terms that he has given it to us. That when he returned to the Father, the Bible says that the Father put all things under his authority and gave him an inheritance. The inheritance was everything that was ever created, everything that exists everywhere. Everything that the Father had to give, he turned it over to the Son. It was an inheritance. He entrusted it to him. And it also included the redeemed of the sons of man. In other words, those who would return or who would come to him through faith in what he did on the cross of Calvary. He received us also as part of his inheritance.
Amen.
And then everything that he gives to us is because we are redeemed and he suffered.
Amen.
Because we're redeemed and he suffered. We don't find anything like this in the parable with this man. But for us, there's a great cost involved. And if we understand it in the Word of God and we go further and we study, we find that all of that inheritance that's his, we become his brethren and we share that inheritance. It says that everything that he has, he shares with us, and we are co-inheritors with Christ. So we will have, and in reality, by right, we actually have now. But we will experience as we are redeemed and as we are glorified and we go to be with the Lord one day, that all things that belong to him also are possessed by us. I'm saying all of that to say that everything that he gives us, everything that he has delivered to us, cost him something. Do you understand? When you go to work today and you earn a salary and you work so hard and you come home and you're so proud of what you've done, that it wasn't you. You cooperated, yes, but do you understand that the Lord provided that for you? He provided your strength, your ability. He gives you, the Bible says that he gives us the ability to make wealth. He gave you what you have, and it is entrusted to you, and it is through his suffering that he obtained the authority and the right to do that for you. So that every single thing you have, and I've already listed a bunch of them in previous weeks, and we'll close with that again today, but it all belongs to Christ. He entrusts it to you, and it cost him something. Now, in this series, we're talking about these most basic things. They may not seem basic, but compared to eternity, they're basic. The things that we have in this world that he entrusts to us, and also spiritual gifts, godly relationships, many other things. But these are all the schoolhouse in which we are to grow and learn how to manage. I have no idea, because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I know that in eternity we're not sitting on a cloud just playing harps. I know that what he trains us in here on earth will certainly expand exponentially in heaven. I know that the gifts that he's put within us mentally and spiritually will explode in the presence of Christ. And we will continue to serve him, to work for him, to do his will, whatever it may be, to experience many things that we never experience on earth. But he has placed us, he has placed us in a schoolhouse of training here on earth. And I'm trying here to stress the importance of understanding the great value and importance of understanding that all of these things he's entrusted to us, it is so vital that we understand that he has entrusted them to us in order that we might be trained in this schoolhouse of management, that we're going to be called before him one day and we're going to give an account for those things. It's a very sobering thought. Ultimately, all that he inherited, as I said, becomes ours. But you have already been entrusted with so many things. You may say, I don't really understand and grasp this application in my life. Maybe someone listening to me today says, I'm homeless. Well, I'm not in any way being heartless. I want you to understand the heart of the Lord for you. If you have breath in your body, if you still have tissue, skin, and organs that function somewhat, you still have consciousness in your mind and awareness of the world around you, you're alive. If you have maybe one set of clothes, no matter how ragged or poor you are, you have been entrusted with something. Now, what will you do with what God has entrusted to you? What will you do with what God has entrusted to you? Someone else, let's just kind of work our way forward. Someone may say, well, I have a job, and I don't really own anything except a job, and maybe you have a car. Maybe it's not a very nice car, that's okay. You've been entrusted with your life, your breath, your thoughts. You've been entrusted with a job, with a paycheck. You've been entrusted with transportation. The Lord says that He delivered His goods. So it doesn't matter whether it's wealth, great wealth, or whether it is small and meager. He delivered to each one varying amounts. We'll see the importance of this in a moment. Some of you would be able to acknowledge He's given me some skills and some talents that I use. So you have breath in your body, you have awareness, you have all of these things. You have a job, some clothing, a car, a skill, a talent, something that you do, that you work at to earn that money. He has entrusted all of that to you. Let's go a step further. Some of you have all of that and you're serving and you're working. You've loved the Lord for many years and you have felt certain callings from the Lord to areas of ministry, serving in different ways. And maybe at times you're frustrated. You say, I don't know why God doesn't open the door for me to do this or that or the other in His kingdom. And I want to remind you that first of all, you have been entrusted with that first calling, no matter how small it may seem.
Amen.
It may be simply to greet people at the door of the church. Or He may have called you to pray for everyone in the church, but He has entrusted something to you. Now, what do you do with that? What is the management of that gift and that calling that He has given you? And some may just say, I work every day, I work hard, and I have this job, and it's really my whole life. Well, beloved, I want to tell you this morning that God delivered that good to you. How do you feel about the boss? How do you feel about the job? Is it fair all the time and you just love it? Or like many people, do you have a rebellious attitude towards the rules and towards the boss and you complain and gripe about what has been delivered, perhaps to you? You've been entrusted. And once again, that those things, whatever you were able to identify while I was speaking, those words, those things are the schoolhouse in which God has entrusted something to you in order for you to grow in His kingdom. And remember last week and the week before last in the parable, He said, He who is faithful in little things, I will make ruler over much. There is a principle of increase. It's all about managing. It's all about using what God has given for increase. Now I want to, before we go further this morning, I want to make something clear. I want to destroy any misunderstanding or confusion about this word increase. If you remember the parable, as we have read it each week, these servants were not, you may argue in your mind for a moment, but hold on, it'll turn out okay. These servants were not judged by the amount of their increase. You may say, well, yes, they were, because the one who made the most by doubling his 5 to 10, he received the greatest reward and received what the one who only received one and wasted it received his on top of everything else. It may appear, when you first look at this passage of Scripture, it may appear that God is judging them according to how much they gained by what they presented back to Him. And He is pleased, and we'll see why in just a moment. But He is not judging them by the increase. He is judging them according to their faith and their faithfulness, and I'll show it to you. He is judging them according to their faith and their faithfulness. Because we have to be consistent with all of the Word of God, not just one scripture or one verse. Remember this, that the Scripture teaches us. Who is the Lord of the harvest? The Lord is. God is the Lord of the harvest. And He speaks in other places how one plants the seed, but it is the Lord who waters. Another waters. And ultimately, in the natural world, it's God who sends the rain. And it's God who, if you remember in some of His other parables, some produce 10, some produce 20, some produce 50-fold. But it's according to the Lord's doing, the amount that each one produces. Remember, He entrusted amounts to each one of these in the beginning based upon prior faithfulness and giftings. And so, I want you to see a picture developing here about faith and faithfulness. A man may plant a lot of seed, but only God provides the growth and the harvest for what comes forth from that. Listen to this for your own life. For your own life this morning. God is not judging the quantity of your fruit. He is judging the quality of your faith and your faithfulness. He's not judging the quantity of your fruit. He's judging the quality of that fruit. And that comes from the quality of your faith and your faithfulness. He is looking at this servant. It's all about well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. If you remember, He said the same thing to the middle one, the one who received 2 and doubled it. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't look at him and say, You didn't do as much with yours. I don't see as much income or as much increase from yours as I do from the one that I gave 5 to. No, He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Beloved, the increase belongs to God. And we find that over and over in the Word of God. God is looking at the motivation, and this is all about the motivation, as we're going to see. Remember again, because I know I'm just wandering, but it's going to all tie together, because weaving together the context here, I want you to remember that this is about His return and judgment, about the Lord coming again. How many of you believe that we draw very, very near to that time?
Amen.
We're drawing very, very near. And before we draw near to that time, that means we're drawing very, very near to a time of the greatest darkness the world has ever seen. Yes. Before the greatest light appears.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
It's always darkest right before day.
Amen.
And the Lord says there'll be great tribulation before He blasts His way through the eastern sky and every eye on earth beholds Him as He enters. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12 and keep your place in Matthew. Luke chapter 12, where He is speaking again about these, not the same ones, but about servanthood and about His coming. I'm going to show you something that should cause your heart to tremble at the amazing Lord that you serve.
Yes. Verse
35. through 40. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. I want you to notice those two things. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. You know, when he comes again, there are some that are not going to be ready to open to him immediately. I want you to think about this for a moment. If he knocked on that door right there this morning, how many of you would, knowing that it was him, would run to the door to fling it wide open as fast as you could? How many would stand back in the den or to the corners of the room and say, I think I'll let everybody else greet him first and I'll see what it's like before I go running to fall at his feet? That when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, in every parable he tells, he's coming at night. And the parable of the virgins indicates he's coming at midnight. And it means the darkest hour or the end of one day, the beginning of another. It's at the time that you would normally be sleeping. It's during a dark hour. And find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And we're not going to spend much time on that verse today. But he is saying to you that if you knew what time he was coming, you'd have guarded your heart. You'd have guarded, every church would have guarded their church that nothing other than pure truth would be brought into its walls. There would be no false teaching. There would be no compromise of the Word of God. Just the pure love of the truth that He gives. Same thing in your own life. That if you had known what hour He was coming, He's saying that concerning this servant, you would have not let your soul and your heart be broken into by the enemy coming to steal things from you. The joy, the peace, the truth of the Lord, in order that you would be compromised and you would be polluted by other things, but you would be able to wait so that when that door is knocked upon, you'd be ready to open it immediately. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We are serving and we're managing not for our own benefit. We are serving and managing for the benefit of the Lord and His kingdom. This goes back to this transfer of ownership in the first parable, in what we've seen for 2 weeks. Ownership is transferred. You now belong to someone else. These servants belong to the master, and the way that they show faithfulness is that their heart is wrapped up in being a good servant, in serving Him. Listen, not because they have to. That's not the kind of servant that gets the faithful reward. It's the one who loves to. It's the one who loves that master and would serve him even if he was given his freedom. He'd say, no, I love you. I'm going to continue to serve you. What the Bible calls a bondservant. We are servants faithfully working for his kingdom. In verse 35, it says, therefore, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. In the Bible, the waist being girded was when the men, because they wore long, free-flowing outfits, and they couldn't work very hard if it was active work, and they couldn't run if they needed to run. They couldn't be prepared to do anything physical if the garments were hanging down. So they reach down, and I'm just going to use the only language I know how. They pull up their skirt, and they grab it, and they would tie it around their waist. That's what's called girding your waist, so that your legs are free to move, to run, to serve. Servants would gird their garments around their waist when they were having to serve in diligent, difficult activity. And he's saying to us, you need to be prepared. You need to be girded up. Your waist needs to be girded that you might be doing the things of the Lord, watching for him to come again, and with your lamp burning. Well, the only context we find for this lamp burning is in Matthew 25, was the parable of the virgins, which is the context. The context of this entire thing about management is that the lamp burning was that you're watching and you have oil in your lamp, which is the Holy Spirit, and you're watching for the coming of the bridegroom in the night, in the dark season. Now, I'm not going to spend time on this thought this morning, but let me say to you, some of you have asked, I know I've asked in the past, we've all asked, how do you prepare for the tribulation? How do we prepare for such a time of darkness? He tells you right here, you have your lamp burning. You have oil, oil in your lamp. Your eyes set upon being prepared for the coming of the Master, that you could open the door immediately when he knocks. Yeah. And you're girded. In other words, you don't stop serving the Lord and just sit somewhere thinking, well, he may come today. No, his servants are to continue working. They're to continue serving the Master. You stay about the business of the kingdom. You gird your waist. You gird your waist and you have your lamps burning because he comes in the midnight hour or in the second watch or the third watch when it's dark, when it's least expected. The time that the Bible calls Jacob's trouble. Worst time that has ever come upon the face of this earth. Just before he comes. Serving faithfully, filled with the Holy Spirit, watching. And ministry continues. He says, like men or like women who wait for their master. Who wait for their master. And then the most astounding thing. If you're not motivated. I'm going to make a loop here. I'm going back to money for a moment. Because it bears witness to what I want to say about this. I'm still frustrated at times when I hear those in the church who are like, well, I don't tithe, that's Old Testament. The tithe is the Old Testament, and we're New Testament believers, and so we just give, you know, as the Lord leads, whenever or whatever. And as I said last week, that usually means not giving or giving little at all. It's not the way that God ever intended for the New Testament church. His church to be supported and for the kingdom to go forward. But there is a truth in the fact that the tithe was part of the Old Testament. Many see it as part of the law. I'm just going to change this all around, and I'm going to speak from my heart. I'm going to tell you why I tithe, hoping that this may help someone. I don't tithe because I think it's the law of God and I have to. Now, if I thought that, I would still do it. Because I want to be obedient. Some people don't want to be obedient. But I know that the tithe was present before God ever gave the law in the Old Testament.
That's right.
Abraham tithed from the heart. Jacob tithed from the heart. And so it's a labor of love. It's an obedient act of love. Giving back a portion of what... He owns everything, giving back a portion of what he has entrusted with many promises attached to that, of his faithfulness and his provision for us. I don't tithe just so that the church can operate or it can go forward or any of those things. I tithe because it belongs to God, and I use the Old Testament word for tithe because how can you give like New Testament believers gave when we look in the New Testament if you don't at least start with the tithe? And we find in the law of God we start with at least a tenth of what he has given us with offerings above that depending on the needs that arise. And so we have this attitude of the heart that we find fully expressed in the New Testament. So that, let me give you a scenario. If something happened with me and Maggie that there were no church, there was no faith harvest, and we were starting over, or we were in a time of persecution, or we were somewhere else. Whatever manifestation of God's church we could find that we thought was as true as could be, we would give. We would give. And you might say, well, in the time of persecution, everything changes and there's not the same mission work maybe. And all of these things. There are always needs in the kingdom of God. But it does not matter what the needs are. What matters is this, beloved. It is not mine. Don't worry about the sound. Let's look at me. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. I want you to understand this. It does not belong to me.
Amen.
It belongs to Him.
Amen.
I can't keep holding on to it.
Amen.
If it belongs to Him.
That's right.
So if I find myself in a totally different circumstance, I'll have to find, where does God want me to give this to Him?
Amen.
How do I give it to Him?
Amen.
The point being that it is not legalism. It is love from the heart. That has to be our motivation. And the motivation for that is because how can I not have love from the heart when I see the love, the suffering that purchased me, but it doesn't end. Look in this parable. Blessed are those servants, verse 37. This will blow your mind. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Oh, Lord, I want to be watching.
Yes.
Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Mm-hmm. That's not in the parable with the earthly master, because the earthly master would have done no such thing. In fact, we're told in another place the earthly master would have sat down and said, you come and feed me, and then I'll take care. You can go and you can eat. And Jesus contradicts that whole scenario and says that when he comes again, if we're watching for him, he is going to come just like he did in the upper room the night before he was led out to Calvary to be crucified. When he got down and he girded himself with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. This time he's going to gird himself like a servant. Can you just imagine? You've all heard about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I just see him there in glory and robes and a crown on his head. And we're all seated at the table with the King. This says he's going to get up. He's going to gird his waist like a servant. I can hardly speak it. And he's going to serve us.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
I can't even understand. I can't comprehend such love from such a omnipotent
Amen.
Creator.
Yes.
See what Jesus is saying. The last 2 weeks we touched on finances. That's a little thing.
Yes.
That's a little thing. We who believe in Him have become servants. We have transferred ownership of all that we have. And it belongs to Him. And it begins in the heart. God wants your heart.
Yes.
But alas, in the end times, the Bible says, speaking of the church, that the love of many has grown cold. The love of many has grown cold. Where are the men and women? I mean, I just think about, even in my short lifetime, the ones that I've seen and been and have admired when I was growing up, that you would read about or you would see them publicly. Or the stories that I've read of great men and women of God in decades past and centuries past. Where are the men and women who give themselves completely to Christ. Where are the men and women whose love is like a fire burning within them, a passion for Christ? It hasn't grown cold at all. And everything they do it because they love Him so much. Where are those who have the love of God burning? Their lamp is burning and they wait for Him to come at any time. Who serve, listen to me, who serve seeking no repayment, seeking nothing in return. I think about the Word of Faith movement and all the pleas for money, not because to give to the Lord just out of love, but you send your money to us and God's going to send you this, or He's going to give you that. And it's all about what you can get.
Right.
Where are those who love Him and are willing to give Him everything with nothing in return because of what He gave at Calvary?
Amen.
Where are those who seek no repayment, no thanks?
Yes, Lord.
Those who can serve in the church of the living God and not need to be appreciated and thanked and patted on the back and propped up and kept up all the time. Where are those who spend their lives for Him? Like we spend money till it's gone, they spend their lives till it's gone for the Lord, even if they don't see the fruit in their own lifetime.
Yes.
And again, Matthew says He delivered His goods to them. He delivered His goods to them. Think this morning. It's talking about you and me. What goods did He deliver to you? What goods has He put in your hand? What has He entrusted to you when He knocks on that door? What will you present to Him? Before we get to the close of this morning, I want to give you just a brief explanation and distinction between different areas that He has entrusted to you. And the ones that I'm going to mention right now are provision, which is what I've mostly been talking about. Provision, gifts, callings, talents, and abilities. Provision speaks of that natural supply of your salary, your food, your clothing, your shelter, everything that He's given you. Your gifts. Gifts are supernatural. Now there's a context in which all gifts come from God, so you're talking about everything. But in the Bible, He specifically gives the church gifts. He gives His children gifts. And they are outlined for us in the New Testament. They are supernatural in nature. They are different from talents, different from abilities. They are supernatural gifts. And they are outlined for us as prophecy. In other words, a prophetic word. He says it's not a special calling to certain people. Every one of you, He says, may prophesy. There is discerning of spirits. I wonder how many of us are able to discern the things that are happening around us and the people around us, and whether what's coming to us is from the Spirit of God or whether it's the enemy trying to derail us and we don't even discern the difference. Healings, miracles, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Those are supernatural gifts from the Lord.
Yes.
Some of you have experienced some of those things. The Bible says He entrusted it to you. He entrusted it to you to be managed, to be used for His glory. Callings. Callings, like, these are also supernatural, but they're not, they follow a person. The gifts sometimes, they're according to the will of the Holy Spirit. So He may move upon one person to prophesy today and another person to prophesy next time.
Right.
And the first person may have the gift of discernment today. That is as the Holy Spirit wills and moves. But the callings of God follow the person and stay with the person. They are things like evangelist, pastor, teacher. apostles. In our day, that means an apostolic calling is one who goes out and is breaking ground, building for the kingdom of God, establishing new churches and ministering, overseeing those things. Very often it's the mission field. And then prophets, that's very rare today as an office. Not the same thing as each one prophesying. But there are those that I believe are prophets today. And then there are gifts like callings like giving, the calling to give, mercy, helps. None of these things are to be lorded over others. Some people have the gift of helps and they're jealous of somebody who teaches. The gift of helps is a powerful and important
Amen.
Calling in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Preaching, serving. Serving is simply the word ministry. The word ministry means serving. And then you have talents. Many of you have talents. Talents are not gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are gifts, but they're not the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are natural proficiencies given by the Lord, and they may be increased through the anointing of God. They may be used by the Lord. And I say they may be increased by the anointing. We see that the first mention of art in the Bible is a man who did artwork on the tabernacle as the Lord prescribed it, and he anointed him with the ability to create those artistic decor on the tabernacle. God can use all of these things, every talent that you have, creative gifts that you have. He can use it in His kingdom once He has dealt with the pride that is almost always attached to it. We take pride in talents. And God has to crucify that in us, and then we yield it to Him to be used as He desires, and it is anointed by the Lord. Music, arts, language, writing, creative things. And then there are abilities. And by that I mean skills and giftings or proficiencies from the Lord that are things like building and engineering and construction, architecture, things that some people are just good at, skills that are scientific or technical in nature. And then there are homemakers. And then there is gardening. And then there's cooking. All of these natural inclinations. Everything that He delivered into your hands. These are the goods that He has delivered to you to use for Him. You say, Pastor Mark, I'm washing dishes. I'm a homemaker. You can do that to the glory of God, and you can do it with the presence of Christ, and you can be a servant of His, and He can use you to minister to other people. You begin in that one thing and do it as unto the Lord. Bible says all good gifts come from the Father. Beyond these that I've mentioned, I say again, there's the entrusting of time, marriage, children, your witness, your physical body and health, and the list just goes on and on. Everything that He delivered to you is royal property. It belongs to the King. He comes. And there is in this passage, in this parable, the first parable in Matthew 25, there is what seems like a really harsh judgment for those who buried their gift, who neglected to use it. And I want to simply point that out and reiterate it this morning. You have been entrusted with the Master's goods, and the most harsh punishment that He brought was for those who didn't care. Who maybe used it all for themselves, because He doesn't even mention of a servant who would dare use it all for himself. They all know that it belongs to the Master and it's supposed to be presented back to Him. And so here are those who neglect to do anything at all and invest for Him. And He was very unpleased. So this morning, suppose you're a mechanic. I don't know if we have any mechanics. I tried to run this through my mind to pick something that we don't have. Suppose you're a mechanic. God wants your whole life, not just Sunday morning. In America, we have developed this strange belief in the church that the tithe belongs to Him, and if I tithe, I can just do whatever I want with everything else. It all belongs to Him to be managed for His glory. God needs mechanics. I know that God in His fullness is self-sufficient and needs nothing, but He has created an earth and a kingdom in which He needs certain people to do certain things. And how many of you know that mechanics encounter people who are both lost who drive and saved people who drive? And all of these people interact with the mechanic. And so God has entrusted this to you to use it somehow for His glory. God needs painters. God needs postmen. God needs clerks who are in His kingdom. He needs bookkeepers, musicians, artists. Now I want you to think now in closing, this is what I want you to do today. Think about all that has been entrusted to you. And think about the one area where you are, your work, whatever it may be, that's the center of your life that can be productive. I want you to think about it for a moment and consider how you may serve the Lord with that gift, with those goods. How you may honor Him, recognizing that it's all His, beginning there. How can you present something back to Him? I'm not saying you'll necessarily present the fruit to Him. He'll see the fruit and know, even if you never see it. Will you be able to show Him where you planted it? Will you be able to show Him where you witnessed to that person? You planted a seed. Will you be able to show Him where you took that thing that He entrusted to you and you said, "The Lord, this is yours. Let me glorify You and do this unto You with all of my heart, soul, and strength." God has called you a servant, called you to be a servant, has called you to Himself and given. He has transferred goods to you as you transferred yourself to Him. What will be the increase of that life? It's a very serious matter. It's not just something to make a, "Oh wow, this is really interesting. This is really different." No, this is everything. This is what it means to be a Christian. You really have to come to grips with this. My life is not my own. What am I doing? What am I doing running after everything for self? What am I doing? What will I say when He knocks on the door and I don't want to run and open it? What will I do in the dark hour when I've not built this into my life to have my lamp burning and glorifying Him in everything and seeing that my calling is to be waiting for Him to come again? Pretty sobering, huh? What am I doing? Lord, I ask now that You would send just a wooing of Your Holy Spirit.